I'm hoping today to cover a little more territory than I normally do. So I'm going to have a rule. You guys don't say anything. No questions, nothing. No, just kidding. We continue our study through 1 Peter and Livy's and Exiles. And some of the, we talked in the past, you know, is the theme is for Peter to encourage the people, exhort them and declaring that this is the true grace of God. It's a letter of encouragement to people who are living in exile, who are living in an environment that is less than accommodating to them as being believers. So they find themselves in the midst of persecution. Peter has established a foundation. We talked about this in the past. We reviewed that. And based on that foundation, there are some trademarks that he expects of those who have a genuine faith, or those who are true believers in Christ. And we have seen some of those trademarks, right? The trademark in relationship to God as it relates to holiness, in relationship to one another, it relates to love from a pure heart. And then in relationship to self, to ourself, a desire for the word of God, a desire to grow. We're still going to see a little bit of that even in today, in particularly on that. But there's a lot of there. But it's a rich passage this morning as we get to two. I'm going to hit them all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, continuing our study from verses 4 through 10. It's a wonderful passage about what Christ, what God has done for us, how he has placed us, where he's taken us from, where he's placed us, the purpose of that, what is expected of us. It's a challenging passage. It's a great passage of encouragement. And so if I may ask somebody to read that passage for us. Sherry, please.
4 through 9.
10. Yeah. This paragraph begins a new section, and as we study this, we are going to see that there is a little bit of shift in focus here. And the shift occurs that it goes from the individual to the community. Okay, so it's going to focus more on believers as a community. In other words, it's going to focus on whom? On the church. Okay, on the position of the church as a whole, on the community of believers. And as a community of believers, there are two things that, if we don't get anything else out of this, out of the study, you know, the three items that we are thinking, you know, will be this. First is they are being built up. That is the center thought, the verb that drives everything that he's going to say. Believers as a community are being built up. And we are being built up for two reasons. We are being built up for two reasons with two outcomes in mind, okay? First, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are being built up with that goal in mind, to offer sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, and sacrifices that are acceptable to God, that are pleasing to God, okay? And the second thought is, you are being built up that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. Okay, so two great thoughts, right? Why is God building his church up? We're going to talk about that, right? Matthew 16, when the Lord told Peter, saying, and I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. You are being built up. God is doing the building up, right? As a community, as a body, right? What is the purpose of this building up? Well, the purpose is, I know you know, the purpose is, as we mentioned, so that we can offer spiritual sacrifices to God, things that are pleasing to God. We're going to see what that means. And so that we may proclaim the praises, the excellencies of God. All right? We okay with that? So if nothing else, that is a summary, perhaps, of what we are going to see right here. So let's go ahead and get started a little bit. Again, as we mentioned, the driving force there is that verse built up. The previous verses, the previous section that we have studied, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 13 to chapter 2 and verse 3, that section was more instructive. We see some more verbs in the sense of being imperatives. They were telling us what we ought to do. This section here is a little bit different. This section here, there is an emphasis on the indicative, more of this other verb. And the indicative, rather than giving us a command, as the imperative does, what does the indicative do for us? Oh, it indicates something, right? Right. So what the indicative indicates is the way that things are. So it's going to be statement of facts. So the tone changes a little bit. You know, this is, you have genuine faith, and because you have genuine faith, these are the trademarks to decide for the word, and those things are a little more on the imperative side. Here, it's a little bit more on the indicative side. These are true. These are the way that things are. This is God's design. This is what God has done, what God has planned, right? All right, so it starts there. It says, as you come to him, as you come to him, okay? And this is the present tense. So what does the present tense indicate to us? That we come once? No. That what do? We continually come, right? So it's not talking about salvation, because we already have come to him for salvation. So if it is not talking about salvation, what is he talking about? If it's not talking about coming to God as salvation, because he's talking to those who have a genuine faith, right? So what is talking about coming to him? Sanctification. Yeah, that's a good thought. What else are we thinking about? How do we come to him? Lee. As a pattern of life, right? How do we do that? There is something in 1 Thessalonians that talk about without ceasing. Praying. Yeah, that was the key there, right? Yeah, as we come to him, right? So he talks about a continuous relationship, right, that we have with God. A day by day, moment by moment, continually engaged in prayer with him, right? Something happens, we pray. We are deciding something, we pray. Again, it's that open line of communication to have with God. That phrase is actually used in the book of Hebrews several times. the Greek form of that, and it's the idea of drawing near to God. So when it says coming to him, as you draw near to God, drawing near to God, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, Hebrews 4:16. So we come to him. It's a pattern of life that considers God at every moment. We are not divorced from God until the time that we need him. It's a pattern of life that engages God continually. Okay? What else I have here? Okay, any thoughts on this? Okay, so how do we come to him? How does it represent Jesus Christ? Jesus here is presented as a living stone. Okay, as a living stone. The Greek form does not have the article, so it doesn't say as the living stone. Okay, so what that means that the difference, it means that there is the focus. If it were the living stone, the sense would be that the focus on the stone, but saying as a living stone, you know, the focus is on the word, on the modifier, on the word living. It's an attribute, it's a characteristic, it's a description of who he is. He's a living God, right? We don't come to be built up to some kind of idol. Idols do not build their churches. Okay, they don't build anything. But we come into him because he's alive. He's a risen Savior. He has conquered the grave, right? So we can come to him with confidence, right? As he said, as we read there in Hebrew. And the word for stone there is the word is used for is lithos. It's used for a prepared stone, a stone that was specifically designed, that was specifically prepared for something. It's a construction stone. You know, when some of you have been in Israel, when you go to the Temple Mount, right, you see these huge stones that are around the temple, what was the temple area. You know, the first thing that you wonder is, how do they get them here? Right? But then you start to see those things, and, you know, even now through a couple of thousands of years or more, you know, somewhere around there, they're still standing, they still fit perfectly, and, you know, man, they're so even, right? Even through all a lot of work, these stones were cut to precision, right? And Jesus Christ was the stone who was cut to precision, to fit in a particular way. And he gets it on later on, right? He calls it what? The cornerstone, okay? It's the central part, the most important aspect of him. So he's had a living stone. Peter had already spoken of a living hope in 1:3, and he had already spoken of the word which lives and abides forever. So we have a living hope, a living word, and now a living Savior, a living stone, a living foundation, the central piece of, if you want to continue to talk about the church. Okay. And then he goes on to say something about this stone. What happened with this stone? Okay, this is a precise stone. This is a foundation stone. And everybody welcomed him. No, what was their response? He was rejected, right? Rejected indeed by men. So we are going to see two responses. How men responded in general to this stone and how God saw this stone. And again, we talked about that this is a particular stone. And the word here of rejected had the meaning, but basically what it means is to strictly throw out as the result of a test. To strictly throw out, disregard, reject as the result of a test. So what that means is that they started to look at Jesus Christ. They inspected him. They looked at him from every angle and they said, we don't want him. We don't want to. You know, is the problem with the stone? or was that those who doing the measuring, the inspection, were blinded? Let me put it that way. Yeah, you know, the problem was with the men that were inspecting the stone, right? They didn't have the foundation. They didn't go to the Word and realize that this stone is the stone that God had appointed, as described in Isaiah. So this was a volitional, a thought-out rejection. And who did that? Yeah, the Pharisees, right? The religious leader of the time. And then, as still goes the leader, so goes the people. So they led many into that error, okay? But it's a rejected, but it's thought-out stone. So that's how men responded to this living stone. But what was God's take on that living stone? Chosen, right? It's just, he's a select. He's the one that God wants, the one that God prepared. You know, in contrast to rejected, men reject, God chose. What men have rejected is what God had used for the foundation to build his church. The foundation to bring salvation to humanity is what God had rejected. You know, so when we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we identifying with? We are identifying with a person who has been rejected by men. And that rejection is sensed every time that we try to share the gospel with somebody. But all the rejected by men was chosen by God. Not only chosen by God, but precious. Held in honor by God. Men said no, and God said yes, yes. Right? Men rejected. So kind of interesting that man has rejected what God has considered chosen and precious. How can we be saved if we reject such a great salvation? Because it's based on a chosen and precious living stone. Wow. What a God. What a Savior. What a God. What a Savior. Questions or comments? Tom. Yeah, if that stone was not cut correctly, if that cornerstone was not cut correctly, you know, can you imagine? You can have an angle, right, that is not correctly a 90 degree angle. Let's say it's 90.2, right, the angle. So the lines are not necessarily correct. So you try to build a house on that, right? You're going to make it a square? No, not really, because that little difference at the beginning is a big difference at the end. Right, the line goes, it goes away. Right, and good illustration time. Yes, that's exactly right. Okay, let's look at verse 5 for a little bit. You also, as living stones. I wonder if that means that because I'm hard-headed. I got a stone head or something like that. No. Why are we living stones? You know, and who is he talking about? You also. Is that talking about the individual or is that talking about the community? Yes to both, right? Yeah. Because, yeah, you as living stones, we are living stones because we are associated with Christ. We have a living hope, right? And what is Christ doing with these living stones? Yeah, he's building. What house is that? He's building a house, right? Is that, yeah. What house is that? The household of God, the church, somebody said, right? Yeah, God is building his church. You know, Peter was there with the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say this, some say that, some say this, some say that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered. And the Lord said, and I say that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Years later, the Lord still building up his church. A spiritual house. A spiritual house. Living stone, spiritually alive in Christ. And building a spiritual house. You know, where did God dwell in the Old Testament? In the temple. You know, his presence was manifested in the temple with the Shekinah glory, right? In the Holy of Holies, right? Where does God dwell now? In the believers. Yeah, in the church, which is the body of believers. That's correct. You know, who dwells in us? God, the Holy Spirit. Right? Isn't it something? So God is building up a spiritual house. And each one of us is a living stone making up the house. You know, a stone left by itself doesn't make up a house. A house needs to be, it's a group of stone. And it needs a builder, right? And that builder is God. Right? God is building up his house. So you see the sense of community that already starts taking the flavor of community, that starts thinking about the importance of the church, God's focus on the church. Us, you know, the overall church, the big picture church. But, you know, we cannot associate with the big picture church. So we associate with the little picture church, which is the local church, right? The universal church versus the local church. So we are God's house that he's building up, right? Not only that, look at the position that he said, you know, how he's building up the house. Okay. Not only that, but so the church is not only a spiritual house. It's not the building, but it's the body of believer. Each believer is a building block. But what are we also? It says here, a holy priesthood, set apart for God. What did the priest do in the Old Testament? Primarily, they offer sacrifices. What are we supposed to do, according to Peter? Offer spiritual sacrifice. You know, nothing changed, right? Nothing changed except the nature of the priesthood and the nature of the sacrifices. Right? Well, other than that, all the same. Right? Nothing changed, right? We are now that chosen, those living stones that God is building up are the people who God has called to offer to him spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, what does it mean that the spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God? Can I give to God anything that I want to? Can I worship God any matter I think that pleases me? What you think?
No.
You think correctly. Yeah, we think no. God has already told us that, right? So when we think about spiritual sacrifices, okay, and some of you are going to have this reference in mind, we'll look it up. What comes to mind when we think about, okay, what is a spiritual sacrifice? Will that be a spiritual lamb? No, not really, right? Well, you know, the scripture has clarified for us what are spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. What does God want from us? What does God accept from us, from his holy priesthood, these people who were not a people, but now we are into this honorable position, right? Well, look at Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, right? Through him, through Christ, let us continually, we come to him continually, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What is that? What is a sacrifice of praise? That is the fruit of our lives that acknowledges his name. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, God, for this. An attitude of gratitude. Continually grateful to him, you know. That's what God is pleased. But is that the only thing that pleases him? Is that the only type of spiritual sacrifice? Or are there other ones? There are other ones, Ariana said, and Tom is echoing that. Tom, what are the other ones? Good.
Selfless.
Okay, how is that kind of stated in these two verses here? Is that stated in a way in these two verses? Look at it. Through him, let us continue. You offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So there are three ideas, right? Three suggestions and three recommendations here of things that are pleasing to God, right? That we acknowledge him, that we glorify him, that we praise him, that we do not neglect to do good. Well, who do we do good to? Others, right? Do good has others in mind. And who do we share with? I'm going to share with myself. I bought this dozen of donuts to share with me, myself, and I. No, that's not the idea, right? Yeah. So with these sacrifices, right, God is pleasing. They are acceptable to him. Thoughts or comments? All right, we'll come back here then. And then he goes on to quote scriptures there and said, therefore, is contained in scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, quotation from Isaiah, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He's echoing already what he said, right? And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Okay. Oh, what a great thought. You know, so we have one sacrifice. We have one stone which is chosen in precious. Okay. And then we have two responses and two outcomes that are highlighted. Two responses and two outcomes. Okay. What is the first response seen there in verse 6? And what is the outcome of that response? Believe, right? The first response is he who believes, right? That's the first response. So there is this stone that is rejected by man, that man says no, and yet there are those who do believe. There are those they elect, the chosen, you know, the remnant, right? That who will believe, who do believe, who come to faith in Christ, and for them, they will not, by no means, will put to shame. You know, they will not be embarrassed. They will not be disappointed, because this stone that is chosen and precious is fail-proof. It's not going to disappoint. Can you imagine people find themselves in the day of judgment and they say, well, I believe in Allah. Sorry. Okay. I believed in Buddha. Oops, sorry. I placed my trust in Mary Baker Eddy, some other last names. I'm sorry. You are now disappointed. I placed my name on the rejected stone. Welcome, my child. Lee.
Jewish person, the first 100 years ago, you were followed. So he's
And it's a little bigger than just the Jewish, Lee.
Well, it is, yeah.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
The familiarity of the Old Testament scriptures and things like that.
Yes, correct. Good point. Yeah, I mean, and we are going to see later, this is fantastic, you know, that Christ is our badge of honor. What man has rejected has become a badge of honor for those who believe in him. You know what? When a kid, you know, you see the Boy Scout kids, right? And they get all these ribbons and medals, okay, and badges. What do they do with them? Do they wear them proudly? Or do they hide them in a box? Ah, well, yeah, they do wear them proudly, right? Ah, oh, look at me. I'm an Eagle Scout. Ah, good. I got Jesus Christ badge. Right? I got a badge of honor. The Lord Jesus Christ, we'll talk about that. Yeah. But yeah, and those who believe in him will by no means, there is no way in the world that those who have placed their trust in Christ are going to be disappointed, because this is a chosen stone, it's a fail-proof stone. They will not be disgraced. They will not be humiliated. They will not be discredited, because he will not be humiliated. He's not humiliated. He's not discredited. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay. So here we have one response, right? And then this is neat. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who believe, he is disobedient. but to those who are disobedient, you know, he has become. I think I got a slide. Yeah, and the thought here, do you believe he is precious? There is a little bit of discussion relating how that is translated. It's a Greek word that is time, and it's kind of related to the word precious, but it's not necessarily precious. And the different kind of views are reflected in some translation. I put all the translations here, and you see the ones that are not so accurate, the one that is better, and the one that is correct. Right. So these are the ones that we read. You know, I'm using the New King James. He is precious. Then the New American Standard says, this precious value then is for you who believe. And the ESV, which will be the better translation, the best translation, is so the honor is for you who believe. Christ is our badge of honor. Okay, that's what, you know, what people reject, the shame, you know, rather than shame, is honor. Rather than shame, Christ is our badge of honor. Let me see. Somebody turn with me. I don't have it on the overhead. Somebody turn with me to 1 Peter. Well, we can do it together. I don't even know. 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn there. Verses 14, 15, and 16. And who would like to read that for me? Linda. Yeah, that thought there, right? If you are a reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you. He's your badge of honor, right? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, in the name of Christ. You see, I don't have to be ashamed to say that I belong to Christ, that I have to trust in Christ. In a good way, let me say it this way, I need to be proud of Christ. Okay? I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my badge of honor. Okay, so let me go back. Any comments? Linda.
So the shame they're talking about in verse 6 isn't the shame for man, and be God be shameful of you. Is that what it means?
In verse 6, what it says here, he who believes in me by no means will be put to shame. Is that? Well, think about it in terms of the last judgment, right?
Yeah.
And you come before God and say, you know, the day of judgment comes, and now what happens with those, as I mentioned, that are trusting in something else beside Christ? They are going to be put to shame. Okay? They are going to be let down. They are going to be disappointed because their trust did not lead to salvation, because their trust was on the wrong object. Their trust was not on the chosen and precious stone. When I put my trust, and one person puts their trust in the chosen, in the precious, in the cornerstone, they will not be let down. Come judgment day, and God says, yeah, I know you. I know you. Okay. So now let's look at here. He's our badge of honor, you know, to those who believe, to those who have put their trust in him, right? But to those who are disobedient, says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Oh, man. Whatever I consider unacceptable, that which I put aside, which I measured and carefully looked at and said, no, this doesn't fit with my way of thinking. So we discard that stone which was discarded, all of a sudden has become the most important, the principal stone. There is a story, probably it's not a true story, but that it revolves around the building of the temple. You know, when they build the temple, it had to be quiet around the building of the temple. So all the stones, they had to be cut in a quarry far away from where from the temple site. And then the stones had to be brought to the temple. And this story, which I imagine, again, is fictitious, but it goes that at a certain point, the stone cutters cut this one stone, and they sent it to the builders. When the builders looked at it, they said, you know, they must have made a mistake. This stone doesn't fit anywhere. So they roll it down the hill. And a time goes by, you know, grass and all that kind of starts to cover the stone and things happening. And the building of the temple goes on, and they can finish because there is a missing stone. So, you know, the laborers and the managers, and they go to the stone cutter and say, hey, man, you know, we're missing something. There's a stone here missing. What you do? And I say, well, you know, we sent it to you a long time ago. Right? It didn't fit. Right? And so that's just a story, but the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which rejected now has become whole, the one that holds everything together. The centerpiece of that. So to those who rejected, what happened with him? He's not precious. He's not something that is a badge of honor, but it's something that will bring their own destruction. It's something that is going to cause them to fall. You know, Jesus Christ gets in the way of the unbelievers, and they will trip on him. Either here or come the final day, judgment day, they are going to trip. It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, right? It's basically saying the same thing. They are going to have to deal with Jesus Christ. People who reject him now, it doesn't mean that they can reject him or ignore him for eternity. There's going to come a day, we mentioned, every knee will bow. Right? We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So, yeah, a person can reject now. He may want nothing to do with Jesus right now, but the day will come that people will have something to do, will have to deal with Jesus. But to us, he is a badge of honor. Okay. Questions are coming. We got 5 minutes and we are going to do this. Dwight.
You know, after quoting that same text from Psalm 118 about being rejected, Christ says in Matthew 21:44, whoever falls on this stone will be rejected.
Yes. Yeah, and you can't get away. People are going to have to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not say, well, I don't believe in him. That's, you know, I mean, believing, it says, they say that in the sense, I do not acknowledge him. Well, he acknowledges you. When you come before him, you will acknowledge him. You know, you will acknowledge him. Okay. And he says, they are being disobedient to the word. To the word there is message will be to the gospel to which they were appointed. Okay. There is some discussion here. It seems that in with the rest of the scripture and Peter himself, that they, some will understand this, that, said that they were appointed to be disobedient. The better sense is that they were appointed to stumbling because of their disobedience. So the consequence of their disobedience is stumbling. That's the sense that is being carried here. Okay. So why did they stumble? Because they were disobedient. And that was God's plan. You know, nobody can get away with being disobedient to Christ. That's the point. Okay. Verse 9. Oh, let's move this. This talks about the church. What kind of people the church? And every word that is used here that you see, for example, generation, royal priesthood, nation, people, right? It talks about, those are community words. Compound nouns, okay? And a compound noun is, for example, it's a singular noun that implies a multitude of people, right? If I say the word team, T-E-A-M, is that singular or plural? No, team is singular, right? One team, it is singular, okay? But how many people are in a team? Many. Right? So the word is singular, but implies a group of people, right? And that's the words that are being used here because it's a reference to the church. It's to the house that God is building. You know, it says, by you are a chosen generation. Let me see what my notes have here. The church is a chosen people with a common heritage. What do we have? What is our common heritage? That we have a new birth. Okay, everybody's in the church is a born-again believer. There is no unborn-again believers that are not that are in the church. You know, years ago, a couple of years ago, when my dad died, there was a nurse that came in at night, in and out, and somehow we got to talk to her. We were talking, and she said, oh, you are that kind of born-again believer. I said, that's the only kind there is. That's the only kind there is. Right? We are the chosen generation. A royal priesthood. These are communities. You know, royal means a king. So we are kings and priests to God to serve and rule with him. Right? A holy nation, a people that God has called, and then God says that a special people, a nation that is now characterized by holiness in contrast to the rest of the world. We are not just a nation. We are a holy nation, a spiritual people, a people for God's own possession, his own special people. You know, I'm a special guy. You know, all of us in Christ are. We are all special people. We are the people of God. We are a chosen generation, a royal, a holy nation, because we hold Christ in honor. What a thought. What a thought. Then he goes on to say, we'll come back to that phrase, okay? But then he goes on to show, here it says who we are, and then at the end he tells us what he took us from. There was a change that God caused in us when we came to faith in Christ. He took us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if we go to 1 John, we know that if we walk in the light, he himself is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, right? And you know what a light walker does, according to 1 John also? A light walker loves the brethren. Let me get the reference for that. Yeah, somewhere here. Oh, I know. The characteristics of lightwalkers is that they love their brother. 1 John 2, 9 and 10. Lightwalkers love their brother. Then we say that we were not a people, but we are a people. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we were without God, without hope. And God brought us to himself. And then he says we had no mercy, but now we are people who God has displaced his favor on us. And all that so that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you. He is a good God, and he is good all the time. He took us into darkness, brought us to the light. He made us his own special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Christ is our badge of honor. And the encouragement is, let's proclaim it. And whose responsibility is? It's of this local body responsibility, right, to proclaim the great God that he is. Okay. So let's pray. Lord God, may we proclaim you.